Why do we focus on the cross so much? What do you think? Why, out of all the things that as Christians we could focus on, we focus on a cross? Where the Son of God was killed at the hands of people. And yet that is what we focus on as Christians. That is what we sing about. That is what we love. Why do we love it? Because someone was murdered? No. Because it was there that the Son of God died for you and me. That is why we focus on the cross. Tonight I want to turn to a passage that I think we'll all know well. If you were to choose a passage for a meeting that is called a gospel service, this is the passage to turn to. Let's turn to John chapter 3. You see, sometimes I think we fall into the trap, or certainly I fall into the trap of thinking, well, the gospel, that's great for preaching in an open air, and that's great for Sunday school, and that's great for a five-day club, and that's great for an evening meeting, and that's great whenever I'm speaking to the unsaved. But for what I presume the vast majority of us in here are believers, the gospel is for you and me as well. The gospel is not just for the unsaved. The gospel is for us. And we need to be continually reminded day after day after day of what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, we should think on Him and think on what He has done for us. Lynn has already mentioned how in the life of our church today, this has not been an easy day. This has been a day that has been hard and a day that has been long for many of you. And so for that reason, number one, I'm not going to keep you for a very long time. But number two, it is in days like today when we most need an injection of the gospel into our lives. It is on days like today that we need to be reminded of what it is that God has done for us. So let's read from John chapter 3. I'm going to read right up to verse 21. And I'd appreciate if you follow and even picture in your mind what is going on here. These are very, very familiar words. And familiar words are dangerous because we think we know exactly what they say. But let's read them carefully. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell thee of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pray. Father, if ever there were a clearer and more concisely laid out passage of Scripture that shows us why you sent your Son, it's this one. And Father, I pray tonight as we look briefly at you, and as we look at the condition of this world, and as we look at your plan to save this world and what that means for us, Father, I pray that you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, I ask you that you would help me. I ask you that you would help all of us, Lord, as we listen not to my words, but to you. Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would shine a light on your word and that you would burn it into our hearts. For it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here we have in 21 verses, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee. And he's explaining to him how he can be saved. And not only that, he's explaining to him the reason why he was sent. He says himself in verse 14, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness so that the children of Israel could be healed from judgment, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here is one of the many hints in Scripture that Jesus gives telling what he is going to do. He is going to be lifted up. He is going to die. He has come for a great purpose. He did not just come so that he could be a teacher of nice sayings or good morals for life, or so that we would have verses that we could put in the bottom of pictures to put up in our children's bedroom walls. But the reason that Jesus came was to do a task so great that no one else could do it. A task so important that not even those that were close to Jesus understood exactly what he had come to do until it had happened. Many times in this passage, Jesus goes over and over again two ways to live. One way leads to perishing. One way leads to eternal life. He talks about perishing. He talks about eternal life. He talks about earthly things. He talks about heavenly things. He talks about those who are condemned. He talks about those who believe. He talks about those who love darkness, and he talks about those who love light. He talks about those whose works are good, and he talks about those whose works are evil. Two ways. There is no in between. There is no gray area. There is none who are nearly good enough or partly good and God adds the rest. No, it's those who are perishing and those who will live eternally. What does that look like for the world? Well, I'm sure I don't need to take you back to Genesis chapter 1 to tell you that God creates a world that is perfect. God creates a world in where everything works the way it's meant to work. It's hard to imagine that world, isn't it? It's hard to imagine a world where things don't go wrong, where days don't get stressful, where Monday morning isn't a dreaded thought. A world where there is work, and where work is perfect, and it is fruitful, and that is what we see in Genesis chapter 1. And God creates this world, and then of course, as we all know, sin enters and destroys that which God has made. And so throughout the Bible, we see this downward spiral that we'll look at in a few minutes. And then you have Jesus, and he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus has come to him by night, and Nicodemus has worked out that Jesus is a teacher that has come from God, and he knows this because the evidence of Jesus' teaching is his miracles, and he says, I know that nobody could do what you're doing unless you really were from God. And then Jesus says to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is this greatly religious man. He sees something in Jesus that he hasn't seen in all of the great teachers that he's grown up with. And he says to Jesus, how can I be born again? That can't work, surely. Surely this thing that you've said to me, it doesn't make sense. How can a man enter into his mother's womb when he's old? How can he be born again? Of course, Jesus knew that he was going to say this. Jesus knew what his question was. Jesus knew that when this man came to him by night, he knew there was something more. He knew that all of his religion and all of his law and all of the things that he had been learning throughout his youth and his life didn't seem to match up to what Jesus was offering. Jesus was this man sent from God. And so as Jesus is teaching him, he explains these things. And then we have this verse that we know so well in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said a few minutes ago that familiar words are dangerous words. I wish I didn't know these words so well sometimes, because I just say them off my tongue like that. But think about what the Spirit is saying to us through this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The first two words of this verse, I think, are the best statement in history. For God. It's all because of him. It's all because what he has done. I don't know, maybe some of you younger people in the meeting tonight, new children, maybe some of you older people, you've read an adventure story book, and the hero of the book has got himself into an impossible situation and there doesn't seem to be any way to get out of it, and then something happens. Then whatever, or unexpectedly whatever, suddenly whatever, and suddenly the whole situation's resolved. Here we have the very words in the Bible that cut right into the heart of a world that is going far from God. For God. The creator of the universe, the judge of the whole world, the one who with his voice spoke planets into being. He is the one that steps into our lives. We, his creatures, who we'll learn much about in a moment. This God who knows everything. All of those questions that you Google and all of the questions that you don't even know to Google, God already knows the answer to them. All the things that scientists spend years and millions of pounds investigating, he already knows all about it. For you mathematicians in here, for all of those unsolved equations and all of those problems in maths that we think are solvable, but we just don't know how to do it, God knows the answer. He knows exactly how it's solved. And that's the God that speaks into the middle of this chapter. And as we see a world from the point of creation that is on a dangerously declining slope, right in the middle of it, we have these two words, for God. But there's many things that sentence could finish with, aren't there? For God saw the world and destroyed it because he was so full of wrath at the sin of people. For God looked at the world and decided he wanted nothing more to do with it. For God saw that people were so wicked that he turned his back on them. No. But if you could see the whole of history and you were to write this verse, I'm not sure you or I would write the next two words in this verse. For God so loved. Love towards a world that is this broken? Love towards us? Love towards me and all of my sin and all of my anguish and all of my pain and all of the things that are so messed up in my mind and in my life? Yes. For God so loved that world. Sometimes in this world we have a wrong impression of love. And of course, there's lots of different types of love that we could recognize. But the love of God is far greater than any love that you or I can recognize in this world. It's not a romantic love like a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife or a parent to a child. It's not a love like that. It's not a love that does good things when it's feeling like it. No, this is a love that is far greater than we could ever imagine. This is the love of love himself. The one who makes all other loves possible. It's this one who loves. For God so loved. Rightly so, we often teach this verse to the unsaved, and we preach this verse, and we evangelize with this verse. But for those of you that are Christians in here, you are loved by God. In all of the mess of your life and all of the sin that so often crosses our path, for the things that we think and say and do that are so wrong, in the midst of all of that, God loves you and God loves me. In those days when you least feel it, God loves you. I was at a camp last week and we were talking to some of the young people, and some of the young people were struggling with this idea that God loves them. And one of the things that we were looking at camp last week was in Joshua, and at the end of Joshua's life, when he's passing on the sort of mantle of leadership to the leaders of the people, and he's teaching them the things that he would want them to know as they go forward in the conquest of the land. And he talks about knowing the word of the Lord and not moving from left or right. He didn't say feel the word of the Lord or get a funny buzz when you talk about the word of the Lord. He said know the word of the Lord. Our perception of love is so connected to our heart that sometimes that's all we ever think of it like. But actually, we need to know that God loves us before we can feel that God loves us. You see, the Bible talks about how when God so loved the world, that applies whether you feel good before God, whether you feel rubbish before God, whether you feel worthy, whether you feel unworthy, whether you feel guilty, or whether you have a clear conscience, know that God loves you. In days like today, when there are many people struggling, and there are many people crying, and there are many people fearful of what tomorrow will hold, know this: God loves you. For God so loved. What did he love? Well, of course, we know from this verse that God loved the world. And that makes it even more amazing that the God of the entire universe should love. Because what was he loving? The world. It's easy to love things that are perfect, and it's easy to love things that are loving towards us. But to love the world? To love the very people that had turned their back on him? It's incredible. From the very start of the Bible, I've talked about how we move from a place of perfection to a place where God's people turn away from him, and they abhor his name, and they say, we don't want you. We want an earthly king, and then, in fact, we don't even want you as God. We want other gods, and we don't even want the way that you have told us to live. We want our own way to live. And yet, through it all, God calls his people to repentance. Why? Because he loves them. Look around this world. Turn on your TV and watch the news if you dare. And see the disaster that this world has found itself in. See the mess that culture has brought itself to in some course of enlightenment or whatever they want to call it. That's the world that God loves. See, when you and I, Christian, we open the news website on our phone and we see things that as Christians jar with us, and we see people doing things that we disagree with, and when we are in work and people are talking about things that are disgusting, those are the people that God loves. Those are the people that God gave His Son for. Because those people are also you and I. People who at one time lived a life that was far from what God would have wanted. And yet that's the world that God chooses to step into. And that's the world in which God chooses to save. God loves the world. Amazing. But what that love leads Him to do is more amazing still. What does God do in His love for the world? Does He give us lots of money? Does He give us happiness? Does He give us guidance for everything that we do? Does He give us nice advice? Does He give us religion? No. He gives His Son. He gives Jesus. He gives His only begotten Son into this world. Born in Bethlehem, you know the story. He grows up and He walks among us, and then He dies in our place. Denver and Lynn have been singing about the cross tonight. As Jesus hangs on that cross, He takes the punishment for our sin. And for those of us who are Christians, we can say that we are forgiven. What a wonderful message to be able to share with the world. God loves you. God gave His Son to die so that sins could be forgiven. And not only that, His Son rises again, defeats death, the last enemy of life, and is seated on high in heaven. But again, if I were to stop this verse at the comma, it doesn't really mean much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter if you think you're great or you think you're rubbish. If you believe in Him, you shall not perish. I think it's interesting that the person to whom Jesus says this verse is Nicodemus. It's a religious person. It's somebody who thinks he's good enough. And Jesus says, you're not. But if you believe in Me, you'll not perish and you'll have eternal life. This gift is freely offered to any in this room tonight. And you're in the group that is perishing. The group that is lost. Those who are walking in darkness. Those whose deeds are evil. Jesus says to you, come. Jesus says to you, believe in Me, and you will not perish. Are there Nicodemuses in this room tonight? Possibly. You think that your religion and your church upbringing will save you. And Jesus says, no. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you believe, you will perish. And that is not just a message of doom and gloom tonight. That is a message of truth and a message that I would be deeply unfaithful to God's word if I did not tell you. But it's a message by which God says, come to me and you can be saved. Shall not perish. Eternal life. What's it going to be for you tonight? Is it going to be perishing? Or is it going to be eternal life? You see, eternal life is beautiful. Eternal life is all things made new. It's not sitting on a cloud playing a harp in an eternal church service. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is God making all things new and perfect and beautiful and fruitful forever. Do you ever read Genesis 1 and go, wow, I wish I lived there? Revelation 21, John sees a new heaven and he sees a new earth. And it's perfect. Never again to fail, never again to fall into the grip of sin. Always to be under the reign and rule of its true King, Jesus. One day, you and I, if you're a Christian, and all the saints who have gone before us, we will live together in absolute perfection. We will love each other like never before. We will serve our King like never before. We will know and learn like never before. Why would you want anything but that? And it's all made possible because of God. And because he so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Will you not believe in him today? Will you not come to him by faith? The one who loves more than anyone else. A love that can lead you to eternal life. Let's pray.